always feel that you are deprived when you miss out on any discussion. At any congregation, you or I might be a member, and we know that the Word of God is being discussed. Every time you miss out on a lesson, you might just be missing out on something that you need. So again, we come around, make sure that the Word of God dwell in us, not poorly, not stingily, but richly. Go on, brother. Yes.
And we have God love us.
Yeah.
But how do we get around when we not even understand?
Yeah. Yeah. Was it yesterday? Oh. Is Andre and myself were discussing a Bible passage, you know, and I was emphasizing the passage found in Hebrews chapter 6:21, the immutability of his counsel. Let me hear it. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 6. Let me hear. I know it's chapter 6. I think verse 18. Let us hear it.
Wherein God came more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us.
Stop there. What came to this passage is the immutability of his counsel. Everyone knows what God's counsel is. Anything that God commands, anything God set as condition, any terms that man must meet, anything that God requires, all of that comprise God's counsel. And what you and I, from what Brother Peter was saying, need to take away from this is that God's counsel is immutable. Immutable. It means inago change. That's what the word means. There is no alteration. There is no change. Bible talk about God as the one in whom there is no variableness. God doesn't get in mood swing. God, he doesn't make a demand or a condition, and in another 5 years, God discovered that it's outdated. No. What God says will stand. We must ever be mindful. Will God's mercy erase some of his demand? No. In the same way, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to just brush aside because of human rejection or human dislike, brush aside anything that he has demanded. So whatever condition the gospel of Jesus Christ laid down for us, in the first place, the Almighty God gives us those things that are within our reach, our ability to do. That's the first thing. And there is no way God going to address our shade. The adjustment must always come from our side. May I just point out this too? Whenever you are discussing with people, because when Andrew and myself were about a day or two ago, were on the phone discussing the point. When you and I discuss with people who want to reject things like baptism, you need to find ways to get over to the person in the nicest way you know how. That, Jane, that you or I don't like baptism will not change it in one bit. Jane, you or I don't determine the importance of anything the Bible teaches. The importance of it is dependent on God. Lot of people think that, you know, well, I think I can be saved without baptism. Okay, Jane, that's what you think. But notice, Jane, this is what God says. And what God says is what stands. We need to, you'd be surprised of the ability you have to get over certain truth. That's right. In your own way, you might not be a preacher, but as a brother or sister, you may have your own peculiar ability that God gives you to get over certain truth. And one of the areas you need to let men and women understand, nothing in the Bible takes its importance from how human respond to it. It's important that we get that. What makes it important is that God says it and God demands it. That is what makes it important. So that the Bible requires that we be baptized and a person start telling you what and what they don't see in the water and they don't believe baptism is that important and they feel that it's not baptism, it is the blood of Christ that's going to save them. Now, you can also take them upon the fact. How then do you get in touch with the blood of Jesus Christ, Jane? And when you do that, you put the person on the defensive. Because the person have to think and the person will have to go to scripture to let you know how they get in touch with the blood of Christ. Because if the person is fighting against baptism, you have quite a few passages to show that getting in touch with or under the influence of the blood of Christ, you must get in Christ. And baptism is the only act of obedience that places you there. No other act of obedience. Faith does not put one in Christ. Repentance does not put one in Christ. Confession does not put one in Christ. The only act of obedience that put one in Christ is baptism. That's the only act of obedience that places one in the death of Christ. And Romans chapter 6 is always a good passage. You see, one of the things to do, if and when you go to Romans chapter 6, is to notice the oneness between the sinner and Christ. It used word like as, word like with, word like together. All of these, you know, are in reference to the sinner and Christ. Teaching and showing that there must be a concurrence, a oneness between all that Christ did to redeem us and that which the sinner must do to access the blood of Christ. And all this, you find all this, like us, with together with. All this you will find in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to verse 5. So, Brother Peart, I was almost about to say sorry for going all this length, but the point is, people come up with ideas that sometimes we permit them to get away with too much. And by that I mean, we don't help a person to see that what they think about something, how they feel about something, is not what makes it important. And it's the same with us as Christians. Until our thinking and our desire and life concur with that of God's wish for us, we are in problem. Go on, Brother Peart.
That's all?
Let me see. Okay. Who went up first? You first? Okay, then Brother Webb, yeah. Yeah.
But then I remember Paul, one of the leaders of Paul, of course, he was not probably walking, but he was kind of confident.
Yes.
And I was thinking, what level did Paul be so confident? I remember, I am persuaded that he was not a limit to confidence.
Okay. The passage you brought, you just quote a phrase from it. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death. That confidence was in God's promise. Are we all there? You see, there is a difference between self-confidence and God's confidence. Are we all there? So the passage you're quoting that you brought up there is confidence in the depth, the length, the breadth, the awesomeness of God's love, grace, and mercy. So in that passage of Romans chapter 8, I think, where the love and the care and concern, the genuine positive concern of God for man, that nothing that you and I experience in life, go through, as long as we still hold on to God's promise and be obedient to Him, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. In that passage, I think, nor height, nor breadth, nor depth shall separate us from the love of God. So what he was expressing his confidence about in the passage is the great awesomeness of God's love, grace, and mercy. And that grace, love, and mercy for us is such an awesome love that we must not, because we are going through difficult times, doubt that love. That's one of the important things in that passage. That if you are experiencing famine, don't think that the famine cut you away from God's love. If you are experiencing peril, don't think away the peril separate you from God's love. As long as you hold on to God, that love will remain for you. That's what is under consideration there. But on the other side, Paul himself acknowledged that he was not where he should be. You see, so while you're right, O'Neill, that because we need to have confidence in God. We must believe in the certainty of God's promise. To the extent that whatever may come in our lives, watch here. And for quite a few months now, I've been promising to bring one or two lessons along the line of, as long as we live in a sinful world, some puzzling thing will happen to us in this life. I do plan to bring two or three lessons. You know, Bible talk about, I believe Peter, John, about some strange things which happen to us as Christian, and those strange things will make your mind wander. Make you wonder, has God abandoned me? You see. But we must never permit the unpleasant, the undesirable, the unfortunate situation that come our way in this life, we must never permit them to make us doubt the love of God. But we must always remember that God's love will not compromise his will. You see, I was telling you how when my mother scraped at me and go and spend a few days with my grandmother, when I ready to go back, I just go a river for a few hours and catch a few crayfish. And sometimes they were very big. And the crayfish will almost let my mother forget that she promised me a beating. You know. Now, God is not like that. God is holy. Whatever condition placed upon you and me, God, nothing will let God just brush them aside. He's not that type of God, while he's a merciful God. But back to Paul. Paul acknowledged that he has not yet apprehend that for which he was apprehended. In fact, I'm almost quoting him exactly. That is, that for which Jesus Christ grabbed me up to make me into a perfectly Christ-like character. Paul in Philippians is saying to us, I have not yet reached there, that point, that Christ-like personality. But he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ. That means he doesn't stop climbing. But it also means he doesn't suffer from self-righteousness. He doesn't tell himself, say, look, you know what? I am so holy, me and God should sleep together tonight in bed. No. He recognized that there are still grounds to cover. So not only that, there are many other passages where Paul acknowledged limitations and other things. Just since I'd planned to do a lesson on this, one or two lessons. I take encouragement in the fact that there are a lot of things about the afterlife that we don't know about. There are a lot of things I wonder, how will this be? But there's a passage that I'll be bringing one or two lessons within the next few weeks or month. And that is where, is it Peter said, we do not know what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him. So here, one of the inspired writer is placing himself in our shoes, where we wonder about a lot of things in eternity, how it will be there. Well, Peter is saying to us, he doesn't know either. There are some things that God withhold from us. We will know at the right time. But you can go through life with this assurance. The Almighty God is the one who makes us. And he knows what satisfies us. That's one of the things I go through life with. That if God constitutes me, he knows what are the things that will bring me complete fulfillment and satisfaction. And I leave that in God's hand. So back to the point. Yes, Paul had total confidence in the greatness, the power, the love, the mercy of God. But he also knows that God is an immutable God. There is no change that's going to go on in God. I drop this before I get to Brother Webb. And that is the regulating part of God, that which regulate God's behavior, etc., is not the love of God. It is the holiness of God. This is the regulating attribute in God. In fact, God's holiness regulates his love and not vice versa. I need to have probably a discussion type lesson one or two on this fact. Because you see, it is the holiness of God that determine that God cannot do certain things. That's what regulate God's behavior, his holiness, not his love. Yes, Brother Webb, sorry to take so long. Okay. Yeah.
As opposed to as we go through life, but I want to believe that as we go through our lives, we should be evangelizing and bear fruits. But sometimes it's almost like we wait for a gospel meeting.
I see your point. Okay, I wouldn't use the situation with the fig tree. I'm not going to go one way or the other with that. What a very important point you have there is whereby sometimes, because that once a year extra effort that the church put out, it's like many members will start to put it in their head that that is the time for soul winning. And those of us who may reach the point where we think like that, that is wrong. It retards progress that could have been made. Because As a congregation, when we just began here, one of the considerations of having a gospel meeting in January, February, was the fact that some of the better preachers in the state, getting them, and that is when we just got started. I just returned from college, spent some 6 to 8 months going around the island helping other congregations, and then decided now to get a work started in this part of Kingston. We started on Seaward Drive. And what I felt that some of the great preachers have heard over there, they are more available in the winter. In the summer, they are called upon to do gospel meeting all over the state. So I felt if I want a good preacher plan, and from we started 18 years ago, we begin to have our gospel meeting, tent meeting in January, February. And that was one of the main bases. In addition to that, hardly any of our congregation had gospel meeting then. That's another point. If you see Church of Christ in the island having gospel meeting now in January, February, it's just they are now picking up. But that was those two considerations, and we continue on that trend. But as you have implied, which is, you know, somewhat correct, that some people may develop the thinking that soul winning time is January, February. No. Soul winning time is can you read my as you, that's what Matthew 28 teaches, you know, go ye out into all the world and preach. What the passage, the exact expression is, as you go out into the world, meaning as you go about your business, convert men. That's what the passage means. Whatever you go about relating to your personal business, look for open opportunity to give a track, to see need exists that you can introduce a person to Christ. And dozens of opportunities, as you go, you do not wait until special time. Your special time is as you go about your business. Hold your point, Karen, and please remember your point. Very important. So if we have a special time in the year, when we put out some extra effort, thanks be to God. But let us not permit that special effort. In fact, I am totally convinced that if we have more Christian or can get more Christian feeling guilty because they have not put out effort to lead others to Christ, you will see a greater growth in the Lord's church. I know that. Because personal evangelism on a one-to-one basis, adopting this principle as you go, that's Christ's method. The denomination who adopt it, you see how they convert people to falsehood. So let us, while we utilize whenever gospel meeting time comes around, and put out that extra effort, but let us start learning to put out effort in the various ways that we can. Brother Webb. There would be no expect.
There would be no expectation for fruits. But the fact that it had, it is like it was all leafy.
Yeah.
No fig.
Yes.
Like I said, well, either you are, don't have anything at all.
That's right. Don't give a false impression. Because that very important, you know, because the meat in the lesson is that. As you have rightly said there, Brother Way, that the moral lesson is don't mislead. And I have no doubt that why the author keep no less than two places the leaf is mentioned in the passage. You find other passages that talk about trees, and the leaf is left out. You talk about trees, you just expect that naturally the tree have leaf. But the leaves are mentioned. And by its very nature, the fig tree usually put out its fruit, and then the leaves come. So when Christ going towards the fig tree and saw the fig tree and saw the leaves, it's natural for him to assume that there are figs on it, only to find out that the fig tree was deceptive. It had leaves and should have fruit because it has leaves, but it has no fruit. And the condemnation, as I've said this morning, was not because it didn't have any fruit, but mainly because of the deception. It gives a wrong message. And the moral lesson is that in saying we are children of God, it is expected that all that comes with being a child of God would be there. But in many cases, we only claim the privilege, but totally void of the responsibility. There are some other passages I should have brought in, but as I've said, they are going to remain. I plan to bring two or three lessons along the line of our responsibility to leading others to Christ that will sort of be preparing us for the Wednesday night discussion, where we will have folders, some of us at least, to help guide us, you know. So, yes, Brother Webb, if there were no leaves, there would be no deception. I think so. The passage said, I wish you were this or that, in effect. And you know, it's like you would be saying, I wish you were without leaves. Because if you were without leaves, I wouldn't come expecting fruit. Everybody gets, that's the point with Revelation. It's like the church in Revelation want to play both sides. You are neither hot nor cold. If you are cold, cold man. If you are hot, hot. So I think it could be used as a relevant meter to the point. Karen.
And so, if they exhibit different these fruits of the Spirit, then they feel that they're okay because God's Spirit is with them. But then you went into the one talent man, and a Christian will say, "But I have been God has blessed me with different talents." Everybody. So if everybody is supposed to be winning souls, and my fruit, I'm not warning nobody, I'm not taught anybody, nobody has been converted, does that mean that I'm lost because I have not produced that particular fruit? Is there any other talent that God could have blessed me with other than teaching or soul winning? That I would have been expected to invest in and bring a return on that would be of consideration.
Anybody want to help me answer that? Okay, good question, Karen. I made reference this morning to the passage of 1 Corinthians 14. There are other parts. Well, I'll ask you all to, one of you to find it. I didn't want especially one or two of these passages to get into them now. In making reference to 1 Corinthians 14, it was on the point about the Bible teaches or gives us the idea that whatever any brother or sister does in the church, that brother or sister should think in terms of the edifying of the body. Wait, I'm going to elaborate. You get the idea, not only in the passage of Corinthians, other places, that whatever we are doing in the church, whatever the limitation of our talent, the building up, and the building up there refers to both qualitatively and quantitatively, the building up of the body of Christ is the direction that each talent, gift, ability should direct the individual. That's what should grab our focus. How this recognizability of mine, limited as it might be, how can I so use it to build the church? So what we gather, dear Sister Fisher, is that whatever the talent, for example, there are brothers who are good song leaders here, but they probably feel they are not necessary preachers as such. Can their song leading go towards edifying the church? Huh? Of course. They are brothers and sisters who feel like Moses felt. I'm not a lippy person. I can't talk God. Remember, that was Moses' complaint. And in appearing before Pharaoh, you have to talk. But the Almighty God asked him, man, who make your mouth? So whatever the ability, Sister Fisher, what I gather from the Bible is that one way or the other, it should be so used as to bring edify. And remember, the key is the meaning of the word edify. To build up something, build up a structure from foundation, from scratch. Or to reconstruct, that is a structure that had been broken down. You take it and you reconstruct it. Or to bring the beauty out of something, something that probably was once beautiful but has lost its beauty. You have now put some compound on it and some shining. And bring out the brilliance. The word edify carry those three meanings. So, yes, we all have different talent. But the idea the Bible gives you is whatever the talent is, wherever it is coming from, whatever difference there is, all these talents must be so used, merged, directed, that they bring edification to the body of Christ. That we get that lesson from 1 Corinthians 14. Whatever you do. And here he was appealing to the Christian. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians 14. Read some of those verses for me.
Beginning from verse 1.
Okay, but just want to pick out the verses. I have, my other Bible is marked with these verses, verse 26.
How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying.
Yes, all things. Whatever ability God gives you, it must be so used that it bring edification. Look at verses 2. Verses 3 and 4.
But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification.
Start at 2.
Verse 2.
Or start at 1, no?
Verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy.
Right there. Do you get Paul drift here? You get what he has just said in verse 1? Follow after charity. That is love. Desire spiritual gift. But rather, that is, here is the one thing that you should really work after, and that is what?
Prophecy.
Prophesy. That is preaching and teaching. But now he continues. Read on.
For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries.
Mm-hmm.
But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort.
That's right. And in fact, read on.
He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church.
Notice, right along, edifying the church is the ultimate goal. Verse 5.
I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying.
You notice everything comes around building up of the church, because that's what the word edify means. And everything he said, he's dealing with the gifts in a comparative way here, and showing that none of them reaches the magnitude and the importance of that which edify the church. So the point is, yes, we do get different gift, different talent, different ability. But the man, I remember a professor shared this with us. I believe it was in evangelism class when I studied evangelism, and he pointed out to the brother of one of the congregation, humble person, who tell how he couldn't talk much. He wasn't a spokesperson. But he said, nobody can invite more people to church than I can. And that was a fact. The professor pointed out that humble, simple-looking brother had brought more people to worship and thereby helped to convert them than probably anybody else in the church. But he wasn't a spokesperson. He wasn't this, he wasn't that. His humility and his way that he had with people make it that when he invite them, they want to come. So we had various talent. But we must always think in terms, how can this be used to build up the body of Christ? More to be said, in fact, yes, we see that hand look like Daniel. It's not Daniel. It's Daniel. You see how my eyes go as far as you are. Yes, Daniel. Say how we go about soul winning. Okay. good question. Good question. You know, in fact, as time goes on, because the point that Sister Fisher brought up about how do we have various ability, and that's what the Bible and the talent is about. It's about the various ability each one of us have. But those ability, they go towards glorifying God. And we must always think in terms of, how can I use, however small I think my abilities are, however enough, how can I use it to enhance the church and its work? You see, build up the church. It's not an ego business. But the acknowledgement that we all have different ability should always be kept in mind. But these various abilities were meant by God to all merge in complementing one another and therefore enhancing the work of the church. Paul asks, are all apostles? Are all this? No. But the various talent in the church was made by God to make the church function more effectively, not less effectively, and contribute to its building up, its growth, and that is both its quantitative and its qualitative growth. Daniel, we will, in fact, we'll be talking a lot about soul winning, so I'm not even going to expand the time anymore beyond this tonight, but very good point. There's much to be learned when we start the subject of evangelism. Much to be learned. We ask that we all try to make ourselves available and to encourage other Christians to come on a Wednesday night. Yes, Sharon. That's right. Very important. God meant for us to complement each other. Do you know, for me, some of the reason I know there is a God is the functionality of the body? For me, I don't know about you. I mean, God's work is out there. That tells me. But the intelligent way in which the body works. You ever notice how this index and the big finger, how they work together? Huh? They don't play tug of war. They complement each other. You're lifting up this bench. You don't have this hand. A fight against our hand. Eh? Eh? That's the way God expects as members of his body that we complement each other instead of fighting against each other. That's the way it's meant to be. Thank you. Okay, thank you.